Timothy 4:6-16, and pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you.
You have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 4, is where we are going to be studying this evening. So grateful for the opportunity to be with you again. It is, you guys might be used to coming back on Sunday nights. It's going to be interesting for me and Kristen, because we're going to have to get back into the habit of coming back on Sunday nights. But we are grateful for the opportunity, of course, to be with you, to spend time worshiping our great God again today, and we are so grateful for this opportunity. I hope that you will take out your Bibles and study along with us from the Word of God. Whenever you think about the biblical work of an evangelist, it might be something that is unclear to some people. It is something that seems to be a mystery sometimes. And maybe that's because preachers and just don't do an adequate or a good enough job of trying to talk about what the work of an evangelist really is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be looking at several verses in 1 Timothy, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says in verse 5, as he is admonishing Timothy to be preaching the truth and standing up and against opposition, he says in verse 5, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And it's interesting there, whenever you just think about it, the reading of that verse, that there are hardships that are going to be associated with preaching the Word of God. That might not be something that you would think about in the job qualifications of what it is to be an evangelist. But he admonishes Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And I believe he goes into some great detail in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that would help us understand what that work really involves. You know, sometimes the preacher is perceived as nothing more than just a snake oil salesman or a car salesman, someone who's slick or smooth at being able to deceive. Hopefully that's not what you think about a preacher, but that is the experience that some people have had with preachers or religious teachers of some sort. Maybe we look at preachers as just wanting to be able to stand up before people and influence them in some way, and they have a dynamic personality, and so they want people to come to his church because he wants to have some sort of following after him by seeking fame and pride just for his own personal benefit. But then other times, churches tend to think that preachers don't really work. And you can give me that joke. I'm not going to be upset about that. I don't get upset. I know I can joke along too, because trust me, I give insurance salesmen a really hard time. I think they work a whole lot less than a preacher does, but I see them on the golf course quite a bit, it seems like. But, you know, there's a lot of people that like to joke around, and while there's always that joke, there's sometimes, I'm afraid, a little bit of truth in that joke, because there are some preachers who don't work as hard as they could or should. But that is a problem whenever there's a disconnect between the congregation and the preacher. Whenever we might think and assume and perceive that the preacher is not working, we might be thinking, what's he doing with all that time, with the money that we pay to support him? And then there are, of course, the other misconceptions that the preacher is the one who runs the church, or he's the one who takes care of all the business that has to be taken care of, and he has to deal with all the different personalities. He has to teach class, visit the sick, preach a couple of times during the week, and grow the church by evangelism, and that he's going to somehow be able to do that all by himself. There's a disconnect sometimes. But I always appreciate whenever someone asks, Sean, what do you do this week? And in just a non-offensive kind of way, what do you do with your time? How do you spend your day and your week? What does that look like? I think it's a really beneficial question, and that's part of what I want to try to answer in some way this evening. Because of those misconceptions that might be there. And whenever someone genuinely wants to understand the biblical concept of what it is to preach the gospel, I believe that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, whenever Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. If you want the job qualification or the job description of a preacher, I think it's right there in those two verses. That my number one job as a gospel preacher is to preach the Word. To teach the Word of God. And I take great enthusiasm at that. That's something that I personally am very, I take a great deal of integrity, I hope, and that I take very personally. I believe it is a very important job. I tell people that I have the best job in the world because I get to work with the best people in the world. And I believe that. Because doing the work of an evangelist is a blessing. There are challenges, and that's something that I believe we can see, that you already, we've pointed out in verse 5, whenever Paul says, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. But also here in verse 2, he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I used to always just, when I would quote that verse, I would always say, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And I'd stop right there. After about a year or two of preaching, I found out there's some more that Paul says with great patience. Because there's, of course, patience that has to be involved in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Knowing the work of an evangelist is important for the congregation so that they can shape their expectations to what God expects. And it is important for preachers to understand and have a clear idea of what it is that is their prerogative, their responsibility in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this evening I want us to first consider this question, what is the work of an evangelist? We're talking about it, we assume that it is a work, that there is something that is involved that must be done. So what is that work? Well, first this evening, I want us to consider some misconceptions. And these are not bad misconceptions necessarily. This is not assuming that anyone here has this kind of opinion. And these are just some traps or some snares that can easily be fallen into. And we're going to talk about some things that a congregation might have a misconception about, but we're also going to talk about some things that preachers might have some misconceptions about. And so the first thing that we see that I want us to consider is the fact that a congregation might treat the evangelist like just a church employee. And while there is a transaction, you would say, or an exchange of funds, of support, I think we have to be very careful in assuming that this is like a business employer-employee kind of relationship. Treating the evangelist as a church employee, I believe, is harmful not just for the relationship between the church, it's harmful for the congregation in the long run. Because when this becomes the predominant approach, I think it promotes laziness within the congregation. It discourages real, organic, and necessary change from within, because what happens whenever we don't have a preacher? Leadership is not there, or things don't get done. Or whenever things need to change, and for the good, things may not happen. Or it puts the preacher in the vicarious position to try to please people or to try to please the Lord. Who is he going to choose? It might be, I've got to be faithful as a Christian, as a gospel preacher, or I'm not able to provide for my family any longer. It puts him in that position, and it puts him in a very challenging place in his life and in his faith. Thankfully, I've never been in that situation. And I don't anticipate that I ever will be. But it is something that it can happen. The congregation does not dictate what is preached and how it is preached. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul warns in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." That these people are going to get tired of hearing the truth, Paul is warning them. And when that happens, they are going to find someone who is going to do their bidding. They're going to find someone who will preach what they want to have taught. He says, "And it will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." That they will have their ears tickled. They'll find someone that will do their bidding. That's not the biblical concept of the role of a gospel preacher. The preacher must be shaped by the truth and the needs of the congregation, not the other way around. Another trap that can happen is that we see that we just don't understand what the role of the preacher is and what his work is going to involve. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, or in verse 6 rather, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." He goes on in verse 7, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." We need to understand that the preacher in his role is going to involve in the most basic and elementary sense, it's going to involve being in the book. Having his head in the book. Reading it. Thinking about it. And preaching it. He tells us in verse 6, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. I love that phrase. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith. That if in my role as a gospel preacher, that I want to be involved in reading this book each and every day. I want to be thinking about it. And much as we talked about this morning, meditating on it. And that is something that usually, as you read, it's not a physical action. It's not going out and working with a lot of tools. There might be some tools that can help, but maybe it's more on the technology side of things. There's going to be a lot of times where you might see me working, and you might think, does that really work? He's just reading a book or something like that. But it's going to involve thinking. And a lot of the work that takes place is going on right in here. And that's something that you may not be able to see until Sunday or Wednesday. Whenever you might be involved in a Bible class and you have a question, and whenever a preacher might be able to answer that question. And whenever we think that the preacher or the evangelist does not work, just because it's a mental kind of work doesn't mean it's not work. And of course, along with that, there must be self-discipline that's involved. There must be discipline in going and sitting down and working and deciding that this is the time that I'm allotting to work to accomplish this, that I'm going to set aside this time to work on a sermon. I'm going to prepare for this Bible class, or I'm going to prepare for this personal study. And I'm going to set aside other things that might need to be done to put first my primary obligation to preach and teach the Word of God. Because we could easily fall into the trap as a congregation where we discourage that time that it takes and the commitment to read or to study and to mentally prepare, and treating self-education as if it is unimportant or unnecessary. Because someone might get sick. Someone might be bereaved, and there might be that are more of an emergency that need to be accomplished. And that is going to involve the preacher as a member of the local church in being. But if we expect the preacher to be the only one that visits the sick, how is he going to be able to prepare for the other things that he has to do as well? Studying and reading and mentally preparing to preach the Word of God is not something that should be taken lightly. Of course, as we've all heard those jokes, and I've made them myself about preachers not working, brethren, if the preacher ever quits working and thinking and preparing and being constantly nourished on the words of faith, if that ever comes to a stop, it's time to ask him to quit preaching. I genuinely believe that. But we also need to understand what that is going to involve. That the work of an evangelist is going to involve giving him time and allowing him to have the discipline to sit, to study, to read, and to think on things that are important. I believe I've seen this from even some of my own friends that have become gospel preachers, that sometimes they get caught up in worldly pursuits. And you might think, that's not something I would have expected from a preacher. I would have thought someone that would be able and capable and knowledgeable enough to study God's Word and to teach and to preach from the pulpit, that they wouldn't be as tempted by worldly things. But I've had near and dear friends who have fallen away just a couple of years after they left the pulpit. They were caught up in adultery. They began drinking and gambling or doing other sorts of things that just ought not to be done. That's a temptation for anybody, even men who have given their life to preaching the Word of God. And we need to understand that as preachers, they can focus on the wrong things. They can focus on things that are worldly. And they can begin to also have just a bad approach in how they seek to preach the Word of God. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, something I love about the sermons in the book of Acts that are preached especially in particular by the Apostle Paul And just some of the summary statements that you can read about his sermons in Acts chapter 18 and in verse 4. It says, "And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." That Paul, he wanted to persuade people. But you know, sometimes whenever we see that word persuade, we think that that's like a sales approach. And so then a preacher must be this really good salesman. That's a worldly pursuit, I think. Nothing wrong with sales, but let's see what he means by that. First, it says that he was reasoning in the synagogues. Well, how was he reasoning? If you go over to Acts chapter 17, just a chapter earlier, when Paul is in Thessalonica, it says, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.'" Sometimes preachers can fall into the trap of trying to be such a smooth operator, or someone who is smooth in sales or in persuasion and the art that is behind that, that they forget that they have something substantive. It's not just about how I say it or how my delivery might be. It's about what I am saying. And I hope that maybe you might hear a sermon from time to time that, well, that wasn't his best. You know, he could have worked on his delivery. It was a little choppy or something like that. But I hope, even if that's the case, you can say he worked on it. He studied. He learned something that week. And that he had something that he wanted to share. Because the role of a preacher is far beyond entertainment or just telling stories or keeping events and the latest marketing trends. Persuasion, from a biblical standpoint, from a preaching standpoint, is based on explaining and reasoning from the Word of God and the Scriptures. And so we cannot allow a worldly sort of focus to become how we perceive the work of a gospel preacher. Also, we have to understand that there's another trap that a congregation might fall into. And that is when we allow people to bring discouragement to a preacher because of his age or because of lack of experience. Sometimes I have seen where people think they can get away with saying something to me because I might only be 34 years old versus what they might say to someone who's in their 60s. I have seen that. And what Paul says, I think here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we have seen this evening in our reading, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." We might try to say something to the preacher that we would never say to anyone else in the congregation, which can cause a whole host of other issues as well. What I want to help us understand tonight is that the role of the preacher is to be focused on the Word of God, to preach the Word in season, out of season, no matter who might be with him or who might be opposed to him. And instead of thinking of the preacher as an employee, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." That a preacher who is seeking to teach the truth, he's going to have his number one commitment be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a servant. Not a servant just to do whatever you want him to do. He's a servant of whatever the Lord has called him to do. And there are some things that I believe that Paul helps us see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll go through some of these things pretty quickly this evening to help us just understand what is involved in preaching and teaching. And in some of these we've already touched on. But first, he has to be a good teacher. And being a good teacher requires being a good student. That may seem like something that is a little counterintuitive, but to be a good teacher, you have to be willing to learn. You have to be a good student. And he says that there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 that this one who's going to be a minister, he's a servant, and he must be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Constantly nourished. Constantly feeding himself and learning and not just promoting himself, not being self-absorbed so he gets a big head, but someone who is being fed in the words of faith. The work of preaching is first and foremost about being a man of the book. The preacher's studies and attention should be on the inspired Word of God, not just research based upon opinion polls from social media or things of that nature. That what I need to be doing, what my job is to be constantly nourished on the words of faith, what is found in the book. That needs to be my first priority, and that means that I have to be a student. The best leaders, I'm convinced, are also followers. They know how to follow well. They know how to follow and submit to the one who is the best leader, Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to be accomplished as a preacher, as a teacher of God's Word, I have to be studying the Scriptures. I have to be involved. I have to be reading it. I have to be thinking about it. And I have to be allowed to have that kind of time and that commitment. I am grateful that I have had that opportunity. I hope that and anticipate that continuing to be the case. Something else that you see is that we have to discipline our body and our soul. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he warns about having nothing to do with tables. And he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline, self-discipline, is something that a good minister must be able to do. And for the purpose of godliness. This is not just being interested in keeping up with the fads of the time and being able to talk to other people and reading something about self-help kind of book and material, but that this is something that he has for the purpose of godliness. He disciplines himself so that he is a better servant and more focused on doing what God wants him to do. And so that he can help those who hear him go to heaven as well. He says in verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That there is something beyond this life. And that whenever you think about the work of a gospel preacher, that is that his primary job is to be able to express what is found in God's Word to help us for the life that is to come. And all of us need that kind of encouragement. All of us need those kinds of challenges. And he tells us that we need to discipline our body and our soul. Even bodily discipline is something that must be considered. And while that is a good thing for having a healthy body in the mind, what the greater focus in our life needs to be about the life that is to come because of the hope that is that we have in the living God. Matters of eternity. Thirdly, we see that work of a good minister of Jesus Christ. He's going to teach and he's going to be an example. He says very clearly in verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You know, sometimes I think there's a disconnect between the preacher and the congregation. And we think that the preacher, he's able to present these sermons and that he's just telling us what to do. He likes to point his finger at everyone and tell them what they have to do and that they better whip it up and get into shape and all this kind of stuff, or else there's going to be consequences. You know the old adage that whenever you have one finger pointing back at you, you've got three pointing right back, or one finger pointing at three pointing right back at you. That's kind of the same thing right here. Preacher doesn't preach to get on to people. He doesn't preach out of anger, out of spite. He's preaching because he wants to help you go to heaven. He wants to be an example to you. That's certainly true for me. I want to be an example for you. Not because I have it all figured out, not because I do things perfectly, but because I want us to always have that kind of relationship where we are helping one another go to heaven. And you can help me just as much as I can help you, if not more so. Because our example is not about pleasing others. It's about equipping others. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, Paul says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and as pastors and teachers." And you just stop right there and you think about all these different roles that are within the church as he's talking about. All of them have something in common. The element of teaching and instructing. The apostles or prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all of them have that element in common and overlap. That there is instruction that is involved. And he goes on that all of this instruction is in verse 12 for the purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That I, as a gospel preacher, am seeking to help you, but you also are seeking to help me. That we're all striving to learn and to grow, and we're all striving to go to heaven. We're all working for the same purpose. We're all on the same team, equipping each other so that we are able to work and to build each other up until we can all attain that unity of the faith and that we all reach that maturity. It's about equipping others. That's the kind of example that Paul wants Timothy and all gospel preachers to have. That kind of influence where we're all helping each other and encouraging one another to have that kind of commitment to do the work that is involved. And sometimes we've thought that the preacher, he's supposed to just do the work for us. Rather, he's supposed to show you how to do the work. And that might seem like a very subtle difference. I believe it's a very big difference. He's supposed to be an example so that we all learn how to work and to be involved. And as we've touched on a little bit, the preacher needs to give attention to his work. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." In the New American Standard Bible, the word "public" is added. It's in italics there. Work of a preacher is going to involve reading. Reading the Word of God. Reading the Scriptures. He might find some benefit from reading the newspaper or reading some other kind of book or material, but he has to be involved in reading the Word of God. He needs to be reading those books. And a love, something that you will learn about me, is that I like books. I like reading. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, I think I've got scriptural grounds for this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, whenever Paul tells Timothy, he says, "When you come which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul, when he's in prison, he's on death row. He's about to die. And he says, bring the books. I want to read. As I mentioned before, there's a lot of maybe more mental work involved in preaching. Or reading scripture, reading books, help me get ideas or help bring some understanding to some of the things that I might be studying. Also, he says, bring the parchments. Something else that I believe that we know that Paul did was that he wrote letters to the churches. That's something else that I believe is important for preachers to be involved in, is dedicating some time to write and to explain their thoughts and their understanding of the work of God and the Word of God. The work of preaching may not be working outside with your hands and getting hot and sweaty outside in the noonday's heat with a heat index. I don't know if you have a heat index of 110 up here. Maybe you do, but that's definitely an Arkansas thing for sure. But it may not be that I do that. But I can tell you that the work of a gospel preacher is the work of eternity, so that we can know the way to God. That's something that Paul encourages Timothy to give attention to. Don't put that on the back burner. Don't think of it as just something that you do the last minute. If you've ever known that preacher that constantly, always would just, you ask him in the middle of the week, what are you going to preach on? And what are you going to talk about? And it comes Friday or Saturday and he doesn't know and he can't give you an answer, then I apologize for that preacher. Now, of course, some things happen. I'm not going to say I'm always going to be perfect on that. But the work of preaching is important. There needs to be a plan involved. Give attention to it. Give attention to these things, Paul says. It's important, and we need to understand that. And then, of course, preaching involves your heart. Preaching the Word of God involves putting your heart into the Word. He says, take pains with these things in verse 15. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. It's amazing that as Paul has been talking about all of this, about the work of an evangelist, about the work of a faithful servant, a good servant of Christ Jesus, he says, take pains to do what I'm telling you. Everything that Paul has been saying, you need to take excruciating pain to be sure that you accomplish this. Be disciplined. This isn't something that's going to happen by accident. It's not going to be something that you can just do at the last minute. You need to do this and take great dedication to accomplish it, so that your progress may be evident to all. I think if you were to sit down and have an honest conversation with just about any gospel preacher that I know, probably Mike included, is that one of the reasons that they preach is because they want to better themselves. Not because they think they've got it all figured out. It's because they want to better themselves, and, as Paul says in verse 16, that they do this so that you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. That the reason I preach, not because I like the sound of my own voice, it's not that I want to make you suffer through the sound of my own voice. It's because I want you to go to heaven. It's because I want to go to heaven. The work of preaching can be mentally, emotionally, and physically exhausting because it does not always come easy. As we've pointed out, it can sometimes come with pain and hardships. But it is going to involve every facet of my life. And that's not a complaint. That's why I say I've got the best job in the world. Because I get to completely dedicate myself to serving the Lord, studying His Word, and seeking to go the way of the Lord as He wants me to. And something that I believe that a lot of preachers, after, as they might get to that point in the sermon, where they talk about their job. Something I think that I have probably left out when I've preached a sermon like this before is an incredible thank you. Because if it weren't for churches and other Christians that wanted to grow, wanted to be faithful to the Lord, if it weren't for Christians and elders and churches that were dedicated to making certain that the Word of God was taught, I wouldn't have a job. And there might be some privileges that come with that job that, no, I don't have to clock in and clock out anywhere. I guess the elders could ask me to do that, but I don't have a time card that I punch every day. A lot of times I'm going to be in that office working and studying and no one else will be around to even see it. That's okay. But what I want to say tonight is thank you for entrusting me with this heavy and great responsibility. Because if it weren't for you, I wouldn't have that opportunity. I appreciate that very much. Because the work of preaching is a deeply personal commitment. And it's something that I believe is a very critical and important job that involves the most precious thing that we could ever talk about. That is the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. As Paul concluded there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul was charging Timothy to preach the Word of God and to do the work of an evangelist, he reflects on his life as a preacher, as an evangelist, and he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." The work of preaching is the most important work that there is. Because it is about the salvation that Jesus Christ has to offer. And it's got the greatest retirement plan you could ever think about. Eternal life in heaven with God and with Jesus Christ. This evening, I hope that this has maybe brought some kind of clarity to what the work of a preacher is and what it involves. And I hope that you want to go to heaven because that's where I want to go. And I want to help you get there. This evening, if you need to become a Christian and a child of God, we have no greater joy than to help you do that. If you need to come forward this evening as someone who has been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've not been living faithfully, if you've allowed sin and temptation to come back into your life, we want to help you and encourage you as well as you might think about these things. Make heaven your home. That's what we all want to do. If we can help you in some way this evening, would you come as we stand and as we sing?